And from a poignant hymn to a poignant verse, Lamentations chapter 1 and verse 12. Is it nothing to you, all ye that pass by? Behold, and see if there be any sorrow like unto my sorrow, which is done unto me, wherewith the Lord hath afflicted me in the day of his fierce anger. Scripture tells us to begin the preaching of the gospel with the mortality of life, that it soon fades away, that the beauties of childhood and the grace of manhood and womanhood soon pass by and may become afflicted and weak and ravaged by illness. And that this life is not for long. And this verse of Lamentations speaks directly to the results of the decay, the hardness of the human heart, the change from the trusting nature of childhood, the change from the idealism of looking forward, to the savagery of expected death. Jeremiah, on behalf of the Lord, and on behalf of his people, and by the Spirit, writes these words. And in chapter 1, he is describing the state of the glorious city of Jerusalem, which had known the days of David and the days of Solomon, and is now neglected. It had known the presence of the Lord in power, and all the nations had feared it. And in the words of the Spirit, Jeremiah puts these words on behalf of the Lord's city, the Israel of God. Is it nothing to you, all ye that pass by? Behold and see if there's any sorrow like unto my sorrow. By chapter 3, Jeremiah speaks of himself. He speaks of himself as the prophet of that generation that saw the decay of Jerusalem. He speaks of himself representatively of the people of God then. Chapter 3, verse 1. I am the man that hath seen affliction by the rod of his wrath. And whether the people of God are viewed as the whole city, the whole church, whether the people of God are seen representatively in the Lord's prophet of that day, these words apply supremely to the representative man, the Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, abandoned on Calvary, not because of the multitude of his transgressions, but because of the multitude of the transgressions of his people. Jesus did not say these words on the cross. but they're true of him. Is it nothing to you, all ye that pass by? Behold and see if there be any sorrow like unto my sorrow, which is done unto me, wherewith the Lord hath afflicted me in the day of his fierce anger. Is it nothing to you, all ye that pass by? Jesus, of course, knew these words. He had been brought up, like every other Jewish person, on these words. And though he did not utter them on the cross, we may be 100% sure that these words molded him in his human nature, gave expression to what he felt as he approached death and was on the cross. Words that he did not speak out loud, but with the supreme expression, along with Isaiah 53, the supreme expression of the misery of sin when the wrath of God visits the one on whom sin remains. But the Saviour endured on the cross representatively. He was there for all his people of all time. He speaks to those who pass by. As he passed by, the women, he did say to them, "Weep not for yourself, but weep not for me, but for yourselves, because of the terrible things that have come to pass." But in the Gospel according to Mark, the word passing by occurs twice. Simon of Cyrene passed by, and they laid the cross upon Simon to carry it after Jesus. We're told there that he is the father of Alexander and Rufus. Almost certainly it's commented on like that because they became believers. Rufus is mentioned in Romans 16, and there are a number of Alexanders, some of which clearly couldn't be Simon's son. But the implication is there. Him they compelled, as he passed by, to bear the Saviour's cross. And here was a man who would have passed by. He was obviously going the other way from the cross. Until the Romans compelled him. But being commandeered to carry that cross after Jesus, the Lord spoke to him. Not physically, the Spirit of the Lord spoke to him. Perhaps he remained to watch Jesus on that cross. Perhaps he saw them put the Saviour on that cross. Perhaps he observed his mother and the disciples round and about and just a little way away. Perhaps he told his children, grown up perhaps by now, what he had seen. Perhaps he believed in the Saviour for the forgiveness of his sins, understanding what the cross was accomplishing. And taught his children these truths so that they believed them too. A passerby compelled. Maybe, just maybe, sometimes we compel our children. And maybe one day they'll be grateful that when they didn't want to, they were confronted with the Saviour, learning about him. And little by little, the significance of the Saviour dawning upon them. But there were others who passed by. Don't know whether you knew, but the word passenger is the old English word for a passerby. We use it in quite another sense. People who pass by rapidly on trains, or people who pass by rapidly on stations to catch their trains. But the word passenger simply means a passerby. It's used in that sense once in the Bible. A passerby. There were those who passed by the cross. We're not told whether it was accidentally, so to speak, or deliberately to mock. But if they came deliberately to mock him, they did. And if they came accidentally, they meddled themselves in somebody else's business, for they took the opportunity of mocking the Saviour, whom they didn't know they were going to see there. These passers-by were careless, heedless, typical of the human race for whom he was dying, cruel, hurting where they needn't hurt, meddling where they needn't meddle. Jesus knows all about the carelessness of the human soul. How the human soul would pass by and enjoy all the pleasures of this life, the luxuries of this life, the ideals of this life, but leave him out of the cold, leave him out of the city, leave him on the cross. So the Spirit addresses these words of wisdom, the wisdom that crieth in the street, though Jesus himself did not cry in that sort of way. Is it nothing to you, all ye that pass by? When you think of Jesus on Calvary, is it nothing? Can you coldly turn away? Was he to you just another one among all the miscreants of the Roman days to hang upon a cross? Can you warm to the fact that here was the Son of God, sinless, dying representatively for all his people, for every believer of all ages, and bearing in his spotless frame the guilt of the sin that we all have done? Is it nothing? I read it on a number of occasions, and it was quite a thought, that it might help people to refrain from sinning if in the moment they are about to sin, they thought to themselves, would Jesus approve of this? Would Jesus do this? Would Jesus like this? And I never thought it was quite as true as if we were to ask the question before we sin in this way, or before we act in this way, if I am to be pardoned for this, is it nothing to me that Jesus hung on the cross because I'm doing this? Jesus addresses, the Spirit of God addresses the carelessness, the indifference, the callousness of the passers-by. You can take it in a wider way. God so loved the world, and love it he did, and does, that he gave his only begotten Son for the world, that not all the world should be saved, but that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. But God loved the world of men and women. And he did nothing to the masses of mankind. Is it nothing to those who enjoy the sun and enjoy the created order and enjoy the strength and brain power, who enjoy the labours of their hands, who enjoy their sports, who live in the world as if they'd invented it and it was all just for them? Is it nothing? That the Saviour should not have those things, or have them very briefly, because he came to die, to make atonement by his blood for the sins of his people. The day of Calvary was the day of fierce anger. The fierce anger of God is sometimes shown to a nation by them being conquered in war, or being allowed to degenerate. But on this occasion, the fierce anger of God was directed, all of it, upon that one mortal frame, Jesus the God-man on Calvary, particularly his manhood, but as God, to forgive sins. Fierce anger. The enmity of Satan was shown by the fact that they came in the dark to arrest him. And Jesus said, "This is your hour and the hour of darkness." But the fierce anger of God was visited at noonday for 3 hours by a darkness, cold and shivery, on a land that should have been full of brightness, that he might shield his son from public gaze, and that the fierceness of his anger, as it hit the mortal frame of the Saviour, might not be observed. So far as we can enter into it, behold and see. If there be any sorrow like unto the Saviour's sorrow, a man of sorrows acquainted with grief. What do you and I know of sorrows? We do know, don't we? Concerning our families, concerning our friends, concerning our failures in the gospel cause, and so on. How does that compare with sorrow for all our sins put together, not just us few here, but all the sins of every believer there ever was and is now and ever shall be? Sorrow. Sorrow. Do you sorrow over your sin? And if you do, you will know that there is no, how shall I put it, no sorrow like disappointing oneself, disappointing one's own feelings of what is right, failing utterly. It's a terrible sorrow. But for the Saviour to feel that sort of thing at one and the same time for millions of his people, any sorrow like that. And as a perfect individual without sin and sensitive to the Father, sensitive to feelings, touched with the feelings of our infirmities, doth he not sorrow for sin a million times over? But does he not sorrow for the sin more than we can ever feel sorrow for any sin? But above all, that the sins that he was bearing representatively had grieved his Father. Of course, sorrow to the heart of the Godhead had to be atoned for if they were to be dismissed and dealt with. There's no sorrow like that. There was no anger visited at any one time like that as was visited that day. Anger, and therefore sorrow in the heart of the Saviour. It was done to him. It was laid upon him. He was made sin. Wherewith the Lord hath afflicted me in the day of his fierce anger. I think at the heart of it, so far as I understand my own heart, the thing that I love the Saviour for most, above all other things for which I do love him, is that I'm not afflicted with the fierce anger of God for the things I have done, because he bore them for me. He shielded me from them. He protected me on Calvary from them. He was like a rock in a land that protected me. The cross of Calvary, beneath the cross of Calvary, is the shadow of a mighty rock. There was fierce anger against me for my sin. Did you know that there was fierce anger of God against you for your sin? Nobody could help you. Whoever you ran to for advice couldn't help you. But whoever pointed you to the Saviour, whether friend or the Holy Spirit himself or the Bible, whoever pointed you to the Saviour, you have known that it is the Saviour and the Saviour alone who has shielded you from the fierce anger of God. Not just shielded you, because that implies that might just be a temporary arrangement, but has warded off forever all the fierce anger of God for our sins. That is why he saves to the uttermost them that come to God by him. We may not approach God because of his fierce anger. He is angry with the wicked every day. And until our sins have been laid on the Lord Jesus, we are not acceptable to God. And if he does receive us when we first turn to him and say, "O Lord, help me," it's only because the Father knows that the blood of Jesus has saved one such as us from our sin, and he will direct us to that Saviour. So though it hasn't happened yet, it's going to happen soon. But we love the Lord Jesus because he first loved us. But that love is because he bore in his own person the penalty, the guilt, the curse, the fierce anger of God against sin. The world is careless. We were careless about the fierce anger of God. We sinned quite happily. Another one won't make any difference. It's what the murderer says, isn't it? Done 15, might as well be hung for a 16th as for a 15th. We sinned and say, "Oh, it don't much matter if we carry on. We've sinned so often." We're careless. And so here is Scripture pleading with careless people such as you and I are, saying, "Is it nothing? Is it nothing that the Saviour suffered the fierce anger of God for us? And if it becomes meaningful, if it becomes something, is it not the supreme issue of our lives? Is it not the supreme fact? Is it not the governing factor of our lives that such a Saviour from such sin deserves whatever miserable service we can bring him? Miserable in the sense it will be our best, but it doesn't compare with what he has done for us. don't pass by. Don't coldly turn from Calvary. When we sing the hymns of Calvary, don't sing as if it was on any other subject, or as if it was the 2,000th time that you've sung a hymn about Calvary. Always sweeten the ears of the Saviour with the songs of the glories of how we appreciate that once and for all death on Calvary. All ye that pass by, is it nothing to you? Could very easily be. But with the Lord's help, that will not be what it is. We will turn to Him. Amen.